Father, thanks for hearing our prayer. Thank you that you answer and that you are here. Lord, I pray that you'd use these minutes to your glory to do something very unique in us, something that you've never done before. And so, Lord, we give you this time. Our ears are open. Pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, well, we're on the cusp of a new year. You know, the scriptures tell us that you can rejoice in the Lord. This is the day he has made. Rejoice in it. Every year is unique. This coming year is going to be unique. I know for some of you, you cannot wait for this year to end. You know, it's just been a rough year for you. Others, you don't want this year to end because it's been a great year for you. Some of you guys are looking forward to next year. You can't wait for it to get started. Others of you have some dread about next year. And so this morning, what we want to do is talk about how do we face the coming year, any year, this year in particular, and how do we face it with a lot of uncertainty, with maybe things you don't know that are going on. And what do you do when the challenging seasons come, and you know they will? This year will be full of blessings. This year will be full of challenges. But what do you do on those challenging days? I don't know what your most challenging day of this past year was. It probably doesn't compete with this guy. Let me read you his letter. And he writes this. And he says, "Dear sir, I'm writing in response to your request for additional information in Block 3 of the accident reporting form. I put poor planning as the cause of my accident. You asked for fuller explanation, and I trust the following details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new six-story building, and when I completed my work, I found that I had some bricks left over, which when weighed later, were found to be about 240 pounds. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them down in a barrel by using a pulley, which was already attached to the side of the building at the sixth floor. Securing the rope at the ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, loaded the bricks into it, then went down and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 240 pounds of bricks. You will note on the accident reporting form that my weight is 175 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel, which was now proceeding downward at an equally impressive speed. This explains the fractured skull, minor abrasions, and the broken collarbone, as listed in Section 3 of the accident reporting form. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were two knuckles deep into the pulley, which I mentioned in paragraph 2 of this correspondence. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tight to the rope, in spite of the excruciating pain I was now beginning to experience. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Now devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight, as you might imagine. I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the two fractured ankles, broken tooth, and several lacerations on my legs and lower body. Here my luck began to change slightly. The encounter with the barrel seemed to have slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of bricks. And fortunately, only three vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on that pile of bricks in pain, unable to move, and watching the empty barrel six stories above me, I again lost my composure and presence of mind, and I let go of the rope. Yours truly. I don't expect your life to be quite that chaotic. Your story will probably not be that dramatic. So what do we do? When we face situations that feel like that, so this morning, what I want to do is take you to a story in the Old Testament to a man you may or may not be familiar with, and I'm going to invite you to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's a book that most people don't read a lot of, 2 Chronicles 20. You're going to find it in the first half of your Old Testament, maybe about 25% of the way in. It's before Psalms, kind of the big book in the middle. And the guy we want to take a look at this morning is a fellow by the name of Jehoshaphat. and he's one of the kings of the kingdom of Judah, which was the southern half of Israel once it divided. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you find a guy who's really facing some overwhelming situations. He's facing a tremendous battle in front of him. And the principles we can draw from this, I think, are really great. So take a look at the setting in verse 20. It says, After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Midianites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. And some of the people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. And so here's the thing. In verse 1, it tells you, it says, after this. And anytime you're reading along in your scriptures and it says after this, it's beneficial to look what happened right before this, because the writer is just trying to tell you that something's going on that's either a contrast, a comparison of some sort. But right before this was a time of incredible national prosperity and expansion. Everything was going up and to the right for the nation of Judah. They were expanding economically. They were taking more territory. The kingdom was getting stronger. The nation was expanding spiritually. There was revival breaking out in the whole nation. There was just a sense that God was blessing the nation in a tremendous way. So there's this wonderful revival going on. And so the nation is in this great spot after this wonderful time of growth, which, by the way, men and women, we have to be aware that whenever we experience this huge high, sooner or later there will come a low. After the mountaintop is always the valley, right? After the blessing is always the testing. That's just the way it is. And so it tells us that after this time of great prosperity and growth, three nations came to attack. It's not just a history lesson. It's included in the scriptures for you when you face the battles you're going to face this coming year. They're going to come. They're interwoven into life. I don't know which one of the big ones you're going to get. I don't know if you're going to experience some health battle, you know, some issue with a disease or physical ailment. I don't know if it's going to be a financial battle to where all of a sudden you out of nowhere you're getting these massive bills that you just can't quite afford. I don't know if it's going to be a relationship battle where you're going to end up in conflict with a family member, a friend, who knows, whatever. I don't know if it's going to be a work battle, you know, where your boss changes or he becomes a tyrant or it's just overwhelming or there's not enough work. I don't know if it's going to be an emotional battle where you just begin to struggle with either depression or fear or work, you know, whatever it may be. What I can guarantee you is that sometime this year, you will face a battle. After this, sometime after this, I don't know what armies are coming, but some are going to come. And so how Jehoshaphat responds is really fairly critical for us. And so what I want to do is kind of walk you through what Jehoshaphat went through and kind of his battle plan that unfolded, because I think it's going to make a big difference for you. And the first thing is this. The first thing you see Jehoshaphat do is turn to God first. Right? He turns to God first. Look at verse 3. Alarmed. Of course he was alarmed. Three armies are coming. Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all people. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Man, this makes all the sense in the world. That he involves God right up front from the beginning. He involves God in this way. And because you need God's perspective, you need God's help, you need God to be involved. And too often, we make prayer, turning to God, our last resort instead of our first defense. I mean, how many times have we said, well, you know, I just didn't know what else to do, so I prayed. You know, I was at the end of my rope, so I prayed. And what Jehoshaphat is doing is he's at the beginning of his rope. This whole problem is just beginning. And then the first thing he does, he grabs all the people and says, come on together. We've got to turn to God first. We've got to make that our priority. And I love the phrasing of this. Did you notice this? Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. He made a hard decision. I don't think this was the natural response. I think when everything started kind of blowing up around him, I think fear and all this other anxiety is what comes first, and he has to make himself stop before he starts calling all his buddies, before he starts making a plan, before he starts strategizing with his people, before he starts, you know, doing any of this other stuff, searching the internet for help. The very first thing he does is make himself stop in the middle of the crisis. He stopped in the middle of the crisis and said, okay, we have got to get to the Lord first. We've got to come together. And so, men and women, the very first thing you got to do is stop and call out to the Lord. And so he wrestles himself around. I don't think that's our natural response. I don't think that's how we normally do things. I think our response is going to be fear. When the battle lays out before you, your first completely natural response is going to be a fear. And fear is not the problem. The fear is not bad necessarily. Fear is like a warning light on the dashboard of your car saying, hey, we've got a problem here. It's what do you do with the fear that's important, right? Because see, if you give in to the fear, it will lead to discouragement, which will lead you to give up. But if the fear causes you to turn to the Lord, it leads you to hope. And so the fear is really not the problem. Fear is going to happen. The battle is going to come. Fear you're going to experience. But don't let the battle intimidate you. Let it motivate you. Let it draw your attention up. So you stop and go, okay, Lord. And you begin to pray. You begin to pray. And so Jehoshaphat decides to pray. Now, what he prayed is very, very instructive. And so the second thing I want you to notice here is that he talked to God about his situation, which is what we've got to do. Look at verse 5. And then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the court, of the new courtyard. And he got all the folks, and they prayed out loud, you know, and because out loud can keep you focused. And so he begins to gather all of the people, and he begins to pray. And so here's his model. First thing he does is he reminds himself what God is like. Okay? He reminds himself what God is like. Look at verse 6. And here's what he said. Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not? Right? Aren't you the God who is in heaven? Aren't you the one that rules over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. See, what he does in this moment, he's overwhelmed. Instead of looking inside at his abilities, he stops and he looks up at the Lord and says, Lord, let me remind you and remind me what you are really like. You're the God of heaven. If you're the God of heaven, then you're the God of the earth, and I don't need to fear what's on the earth. He's saying, you're still on your throne. All of this chaos, this crisis, hasn't shaken you. It hasn't knocked you for a loop. He's reminding himself that he's bigger than every other king or every other kingdom or every other problem that we'll face. He says, power. The ability to do something, might, the willingness to use that power are all available to you. See, it's a critical perspective. The more you stare at the problem, the more overwhelmed you become. The more you can take a step back and remember who God is and all that he has done, then you begin to remember that there is no problem that's bigger than him. There is no battle that he can't win. He's this great king. And, you know, sometimes, I don't know about you, one of the strategies I use in a moment like that, you know, is that I'll take a walk or I'll lay in bed one way or the other, whatever, wherever I am, and I will walk my way through and I will think through the entire alphabet, A, B through Z, and I will think of a characteristic of God for every letter. Right? I'll think of God, I'll kind of talk to the Lord. Lord, what is the characteristic of yours that starts with an A that I need to remember? And I'll go, B, what is the characteristic? C, what is the characteristic? I'll do it for all 26 either if I'm in bed, either until I fall asleep in peace finally, or until I land on that one that it seems to be the one I really need to grab a hold of. I mean, work with me here. Here, take the letter A. Give me a characteristic of God that starts with the letter A. Anybody? What's that? Amazing. What did you say over here? Almighty. Did I hear another one? Available. Right. See? Give me something that starts with a B. Beautiful. Beloved. Blessing. Is that what you said? Bless? Yeah, okay. Bless. All right, what else? Big. Give me one. What starts with a C? Creator. Comforting. Conqueror. See, you work your way through. You start letting a little bit of that roll over your head. You start going, oh my gosh, I have this massive God. Why am I afraid of this? Now, you're afraid of this because it's three armies about to wipe you out. So that's a given. I mean, that is part of the reality. The fear is natural. But you can't handle the fear in your own strength if you'll just stop long enough. Okay, God, let me remember who you are. It begins to calm you. The second thing Jehoshaphat does here, which is critical, he reminds himself what God has already done. All right, take a look at verse 7. It says, our God, did you not? And he begins to listen, didn't you drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Right? I mean, they lived here and built. And he looks back, and he thinks back over hundreds of years. He goes, I remember when back in the day when the folks moved into this land and you took care of them in the middle of it. If you conquered these guys before, you can conquer them again. See, haven't you done this? You know, the scriptures are here for so many reasons. But it's a history of the works of God. And so many of the stories are in here to remind you, to teach you, this is what God has done in the past. If he's done it in the past, he can do it again in the future. If he took care of them back then, he can take care of me right now. If Abraham and Sarah are waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for something that's absolutely impossible, this child, but God does it, he can take care of me no matter how long it takes. If Peter's in the middle of a massive storm that's wailing about him and he's able to walk with Jesus on top of the storm, then God can enable me to do that as well. Right, if Daniel can go, if Daniel can be in this lion's den where all of them, the vicious beasts, are ready to destroy him and not be destroyed. If David can face off against Goliath, this massive, see what I'm saying? You pause and you kind of work your mind back through, okay, God, what have you already done? And men and women, this is why it is so very critical that you keep some journal of what God has done in your life. You need a tangible reminder of your own life so that when God answers some prayer at some place in your life, you're able to kind of go, oh, yeah, that's right. God did this in my life already. I can trust him here. You need some record of those things, some memento. I had a friend who used to all the time, when God would do something big, he would go out in the backyard, find some kind of a stake, no matter where he was in the world, a stick or something, and he would drive it into the ground using a rock or a hammer or whatever, as if to say, I'm driving a stake in the ground to remind me of what God has done. In the Old Testament, they stacked rocks all the time, memorial stones, to remember what God has done. When you face whatever's coming in the future, remember who God is, remember what he's already done, and thirdly, ask him to help you. Ask God to give you help. Right, look down at verse 12. He says, our God, will you not? Are you not? Did you not? Will you not? Right? Will you not judge them? Won't you do something against these folks? If we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And so he pauses here, and he starts to ask God to help him. And he's very, very, very specific. You know, he asked, God, I need you to deal with these armies that are coming against us. I need you to defeat them. I need you to throw them back. I need you to provide what is lacking. And the more specific we're able to be in our requests, I really believe that God is able to, we're kind of guiding God's hand. Not that we need to guide God's hand, but the more specific we are, so we're kind of going, God, do something. What do you want him to do? provide, save, direct. And then Jehoshaphat pauses and he tells God exactly how he's feeling. There in the middle of verse 12, notice what it says. For he says, we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do. I love that. He looks to the Lord. He goes, I have no power. I can't do anything. I am helpless in this place. This is so far beyond my ability. I don't have the power to do it. But back in verse 6, we've already established that power and might is in your hands. You can do this. Matter of fact, he goes on after that and he says, I don't even know what to do. It's not that I can't do anything. I'm not even sure what to do. I've got this little bitty army against these big three armies coming at us. I don't know. I guarantee you, men and women, you're going to face some things this year that you're going to go, I don't even know what to do. I don't know where to start. I don't know who to call. And what Jehoshaphat does is he pauses and he goes, God, I can't. I don't know. I don't have the resources. Only you can do these things. You know, sometimes, has anybody ever told you that God will never give you more than you can handle? How many people have heard this? God will never give you more than him. You know, I'm kind of thinking that's bogus. Really? Here's Jehoshaphat. He's got this little bitty army. You got three huge armies coming. And he's looking around going, oh, this is not more than we can handle. Well, sure it is. You know, sometimes this whole idea of God doesn't give you more than you can handle kind of stirs up within us this idea that I must be adequate for these things. It is more than you can handle. But it's not more than God can handle. See, that's the driver here. Some of these things come along simply so that you'll be in this place where you really are outmanned. Oh, you are outgunned. You are out-experienced. To bring you to this place where you're kind of going, God, I can't do this. And I think God takes us into the deep water so that we'll turn to him. And we get afraid, we get a little panicked, and it causes us to, if we'll stop long enough and go, okay, God, let me back up. Let me remember who you are. Let me remember what you did. Let me tell you what I need. Let me tell you how I'm feeling in the middle of this thing. Which really brings you kind of this place where Jehoshaphat comes. You got to trust God to fight for you. You got to trust God to be involved in this thing. Because he says, you know, look, we have no power. We don't know what to do. And then he stops and goes, but our eyes are on you. God, our eyes are on you. We're going to look up to you to do something beyond what we can do for ourselves. We're going to ask you to move in a way that's certainly beyond that. Matter of fact, in verse 13, it says, all the men of Judah, with their wives and their children and the little ones, stood there before the Lord. There's the three armies coming. You got the scene? There's the three armies coming. The whole community is afraid, not just Jehoshaphat. They all come together to pray. They all remember, okay, this is who God is. This is what God's done. Now we've told him everything. And they stop. You know, it's be still and know that he is God, is what the psalmist writes. They stop with their eyes on the Lord and they wait. Lord, what are you going to do? What are you going to say? Like, again, it's this kind of question of focus. And then in verse 15, God speaks through one of the prophets. And listen what happens. It says, the prophet speaks, says, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. That's what they kept calling it all along the way. I love the fact that when God speaks, he uses the same terminology. He doesn't kind of come like, well, it's not that big a problem. I don't know why you're all wigged out. He goes, yeah, it's a big army. This is a big problem you're facing here. And then God says this, the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle's not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. you can relax and you can trust him. So many of us at the end of this year are tired because we've been trying to fight the Lord's battles all year long. We've been trying to do his work for him all along the way instead of trusting him. And we keep trying to muscle through this issue with just sheer willpower. But this is a battle you cannot win. You will and have faced battle. You could not win in your own ability. And the more you try to somehow force that to happen, it just wears you out. Have any of you ever flown on an airplane and either you or the person on the airplane is sitting there flapping their arms the whole time? Anybody? If you're trying to help the plane, you're wasting your energy, right? You cannot lift this 150,000-pound beast off the ground. But if you don't trust the mechanics and the pilot, you'll do what you can do. It's kind of like being in the passenger seat of the car and stomping your foot on the floorboards because you don't think your husband is paying attention, even though he's trying to pay attention most of the time, and maybe he's not actually paying attention, but in that moment, does it really help? Maybe you feel better in a little bit. But really all you're doing is wearing out the carpet. If you try to, you know, see what he's saying here is you can resign from the general managership of the universe. You don't have to be in charge. You don't have to fix. You don't have to fix every problem that comes your way. You can trust God to fight the battle for you. And so many of us are exhausted but because we think it's up to us to win our family to Christ. We think it's up to us to make our business succeed. It's up to us to raise perfect kids. At some point you reach this place, you're going, I can't do it. I quit. And God finally goes, finally you're going to get out of my way. As long as you keep trying to be God, he's going to let you. He will let you frustrate yourself to the nth degree until you can finally step back going, the battle belongs to the Lord. And men and women, he hasn't lost one yet. So what does he want you to do? We looked at it. Verse 17 says this, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions and stand firm. And see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. But see what he's saying? He's not saying, hey, just kick back in the Barca lounger and forget about it. He says, okay, you're going out to war. You're going to have to march out to war. But you got to go trusting me that the battle is not yours. The strength is not in your chariots, your abilities, your wisdom. What he says is stand strong. Stand right where you are. Stay put. Watch for God to work. But still they marched out to the battle, wondering how God was going to answer. See, you can face your fears after you face the Lord. And by the way, it is never God's plan for you to run from your problems. If you run from your problem. Now, you do run from temptation, okay? Run from temptation, but not run from your problems. If you run from your problems and challenges, God's just going to bring it back around. There's something you got to learn in this deal. So stand firm on who God is, what he's already done. And then you begin to thank him in advance before he's even done anything. Verse 18, here's where it gets kind of fun. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Now listen, early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. That's where the battle is going to happen. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, follow this, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness, and they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Jehoshaphat organizes the whole crew. They're all together. They've got all of the army lined up. And then he puts Kurt in the praise team at the front of the army. And he says, hey, we're going to go out and see all the three big nations that are coming after us. Hey, you get to be up front. And your defense is your guitar. Your weapon is your guitar. And they go off, and as they leave, they begin to praise God before they get to the battlefield. See, there's a reality that worship, that praise, is very militant. It's very subversive in what it does. Because praise is verbalized faith. Praise is when you begin to put into words, whether you sing it or say it or pray it or write it, praise is when you are praising God for who He is. And men and women, that unleashes God. It stirs you. And praise is the pathway to victory. The principle is overwhelming. We worship in advance for what we anticipate God will do. So often we think that we praise God after He's worked. Men and women, that's thanksgiving. You thank Him for what He's done. But praising Him, you praise Him for who He is and what He's done in the past in spite of, and you praise Him for what He will do. And so they head off into the battle. Matter of fact, it says this. In verse 22, they're still in Jerusalem. Listen now. They're still in Jerusalem. He's lined them all out. As they began to sing and praise, miles away, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. How were they defeated? Here's how. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. So two went against one and wiped them out. And after they finished slaughtering the men from Mount Seir, they helped destroy one another. See, praise moves the hand of God. They never lifted a sword. They only lifted instruments and their voices in praise. It says here that when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. And there was so much plunder that it took them 3 days to collect it all. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barakah, where they praised the Lord. And that is why it is called the valley of Barakah to this day, or Barakah. And Barakah means praise. See what he's saying? Yeah, you're going to meet some overwhelming situations this year. You're going to have some battles you can't handle. That's okay. The Lord of all, the Lord who created it all, the Lord who's still on His throne, the Lord who fights for you is still at work. So stop, remember who He is. Do some alphabet praise if it helps. Remember what He's done for others and for you. Remind Him of that. Say, Lord, I remember when You did this for so-and-so. I'm asking You to do that. Be specific in what you need. Don't dance around how you're feeling about it. Ask Him specifically for it. And trust Him by thanking Him in advance, by praising Him in advance, and then stand and watch what He does. You can't avoid the trials and challenges. You can control how you respond to them. And that's why Jehoshaphat said, it says he resolved. He decided up front how he would respond. And then watch and see. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. Let's pray, you guys. Lord, thanks for this morning.